In the first five verses, John opens his account looking to eternal things, and then it seems quite abrupt that he introduces now this man, John, before he goes on to introduce even Jesus. You don't actually hear the name Jesus until until verse 17. I certainly find it intriguing. If you just take it on a white sheet with black writing, if you just take it that way, it's intriguing why John is so significant in these early passages of three of the Gospels. I say three because he is mentioned most briefly in Mark's Gospel, but that's the way Mark does it by and large. But in three of these Gospels, Matthew and Luke and John, there's significant things that we hear concerning John the Baptist. There is a following section. We've read and summarized the introductory section, verses 1 to 18. But from 19 and following, there is a bit more being said about John. But I think even these early lines, the summary, introductory summary, give us good indications of why John was recognized later on by Jesus. We read this in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, that is important. That's striking. And we need to, that has a bearing on why John appears at verse 6 of John's Gospel. It is all to do with John being this particular witness of the Christ. According to the Scriptures, he was to be this herald, this forerunner of the Lord who would come to his people. As we read in Isaiah chapter 40, that comfort, there's that great cry of comfort, and then in verse 3, it tells us that the Lord is coming, that one was coming to prepare the way for him. And today then we'll see the heart of John the Baptist's message, which is also corroborated. We say that there's a cross-witness of the other witnesses that will also become evident later on concerning the person of Jesus. And so I would just follow a pattern this morning, I trust very simply drawn out of these verses. We learn of a man called John, or named John. We learn that he was sent by God for a witness of the light. And then to dwell a little further on his witness of the light, that light which is a person, the person who came after but was preferred before John, and all that through him might believe. So first of all, the man named John, who was sent by God for a witness of the light. A man named John, sent by God. The fullest telling of the story of John's beginnings is to be found in Luke chapter 1. But John the Apostle sees fit to tell us simply this, that this man was sent from God. In verse 6. As we find with Paul, for example, later on in his letters, to know the claim to be sent by God was a claim and a statement of the authority of the person, and therefore also the message that he brought. This is what is behind this telling, that here was a man sent from God. He didn't just appear on the scene of history. He was sent from God. If you read John chapter 1 and verse 6, you could also go back to Luke chapter 1, and there you see the evidences for God's hand in John's appearance on the scene. it was a very special birth that was prophesied to his father before he was born. His father and his mother were in old age, did not expect to have a child, but God gave him in this special way. It becomes clear that he was given by God. He was sent from God. And his father was also told before he was ever born, as well as being told to name him John, he was told that he, this child of yours, he will also go before him. Doesn't say who, but becomes very clear as the time goes on. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Much later, Jesus told his audience, I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. He meant John. This was the Elijah who would come first. That was what the experts in the law taught. And Jesus said, he has come first. That was John. He was sent from God in a remarkable way. And that has a bearing on his standing as a witness. He was sent from God. His name was John. This is the person that we're looking at. This man came for a witness. Just as Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. He knew what he was here for. He came for that and that alone. So it is in John's case. What did John come for? To baptize? Well, that was part of the whole story. But above all, the great purpose in John's work was to be a witness, and a witness to the light. And this is a witness in the sense that we talked about already, of having a message to convey. It's less in the sense of what he had seen personally. He had not yet seen Jesus by the time he had started. He came with a testimony. He came to bear witness. And his message was one that should be heard, one that should be given consideration. It does carry the air of the legal sphere with it to bear witness. He gives evidence that this is the one that the Lord is sending, that he is speaking of. One of the leading scholars also reminds us that it's a matter of commitment. If you take the witness stand in court, you must tell the truth. You commit yourself to the story that you tell there. And John the Baptist most certainly was committed to his message. But it also reminds us that it was God who sent him with that message. God is committed to this message too. And this is repeated and taken up repeatedly in this theme of witness through the book, through the Gospel according to John. For John the Baptist, this is the one thing that John the Apostle, the author, is concerned about in all that he did. He is emphasizing his great purpose was to bear witness to the light. And he words it virtually that when John had done this, his job was done. That's what it was about. And his work was complete. And that's what you see in the story. John fades from view. Yes, he reappears once or twice, but on the same issue. Are you the one that should be coming? He wants to check out later on. And Jesus says, well, tell him. Give him the evidence. But that's all that John was concerned about. That he was telling of the one that God was sending, who was indeed the Lord himself. And so he bears witness of the light, the words of the passage, the words of the verse 7. He has a message, a testimony, and the content of that message concerns the light. I think by laying it out in this way, the author is showing the connection between the Baptist and the word that he has already introduced in this gospel. He has told us that the word was the life and the light of man. So the different titles for the one person, as we will dwell on in a moment. But he's making this connection. Yes, here appears John with a message. What is that message? Remember that light that I've already talked to you about? Who is the eternal word? Who is the life of men? Do you remember him? Well, that's who he's talking about. That's why John fits in here. Because he is the herald of this light coming. And so we would follow a similar emphasis to what we have just begun, that singleness of John's task to bear witness. But it's telling us that that witness was not just whatever he pleased. It wasn't according to his own judgment. Very like the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said, he is the greatest of the prophets. Be sure you disregard anyone who says that the Old Testament prophets were simply wiser than the rest of the people around them, that they knew what God had said before and they fitted it into the context and had something to say about it. They weren't like that. Those prophets made it very plain that they came speaking the word of God. Amos is a great one for that. He says, God spoke. I can't do anything but speak. He didn't want to, as it were. He had another job. But God sent him a message, and that's why he spoke. That's for the Old Testament prophets. That's John. The Elijah of the New Testament, we might say. They go forth, John goes forth, in the conviction that the words that he speaks were given by God himself. And woe to them if they fail to speak those words, or woe to them if they embellish them in any way. It's very simple, very direct, very single. John has this specific task in both his role and in the content of the message that he was to bring. And that takes us then to the witness of the light in a little more detail. We do have the context. We can't just take these words out of their context. And in this context, we discover that this light is not just a general reference to light and understanding. It's one of the sad things about the so-called Enlightenment period of history, European history particularly, that it is so abstract in a way. That's not the way the Bible talks about light. Light is a person. This one person to whom John was bearing witness. You can find a number of ways to argue for this and reinforce it. First of all, remember that the author, John, is emphasizing that the Baptist was not that light. So there you have a man, and it would appear that some were thinking he is that light. So people were making the connection that this, what we think of as an abstract idea to some degree, that it attached to a person. They didn't see any problem with that. But some were attaching it to John, it would seem, perhaps. Perhaps not surprisingly either, as a powerful preacher. So it's attached to a person, that's implied already. It wasn't strange that the light, that title, should belong to a person. But then John, bearing witness later on in verse 15, he cries out saying, this was he. He is effectively pointing, as we read in another gospel and a bit later on in this one, he points, and as it were, at least with his voice, and he's saying, look, there's the Lamb of God. He's pointing to a person, whether it physically or demonstrably or in words. And he's crying out saying, this was he. He who comes. It's a person. It's always a person. I just wonder if perhaps light was thought of in a less abstract way in this kind of historical context in the days of John. But certainly to John himself, the apostle, You can see from earlier verses that the light was very much a person, as much so as the Word. It does talk about He, the Word, and the light. Now, why should I stress this? Simply to set it firmly in our minds and our hearts again, that the light and the life, which John mentioned earlier, they are not abstracts, but they are to be found in this person. It's a very important part of the Christian faith, that we are not talking about themes and ideas and abstracts. We are talking about a person. That's the heart of it. That's the witness of John. He's pointing to a person. Yes, he's called the light, because that is vitally significant in the work of this person. But it's the person that is at the heart of it all. We must remember that, and we can tell it to others. He is a person. It may seem a very obscure thing to talk about, but it is He. He is the one who is coming. The Lord is coming in person. So what else does he say about this person, this light? This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me. A very defined, a very historical expression. He's talking about what people knew, living out in front of them. We might say this is just stating the obvious to ourselves and to John's hearers. But is it? Is it quite so obvious? Yes, John was born shortly after John, Jesus was born shortly after John. You know what strikes me as I look at this? I think of, there was Jesus, we know he was about 30, therefore John was about 30. And here were two vigorous 30-somethings going out, effectively for a time supporting one another and preaching, facing all kinds of opposition. But they were strong in the witness that they bore. What a great picture that is. What a delight it is to see others coming to the prime of life and committing themselves to the ministry of the gospel, this witness to the same light in this Christ that John did. There's it seems to me, a great picture. Two young men just coming to the fore, to all appearances, as young men, yes, quite different in other ways. John's way of dress and food and living and so on, so different from Jesus, but still strong in preaching the coming of the kingdom, and repentance and faith. So Jesus appeared publicly a bit after John did. It seems like one of his first public appearances was when he came and was baptized by John. So, he did come after John. John was heard by the people before this Jesus. And so he makes an easy reference to this when he speaks to those who listen to him. But I suspect that John, knowing who he was, that he had a bit more in mind than all of that. Not just simply the historical sequence of events right then and there. Later on we read, in verse 23, that he quoted Isaiah 40. He knew, he was aware of his special role. His father had been told this by the angel before John was born. Surely he told him of the prophecy. John knew it. And that's the way he was working. That was the foundation of his work. That was what drove him. Because he knew that he was sent out as that one to prepare the way, to go ahead as the heralds used to before the king and say, clear the way, the king is coming, the Lord is coming. He's after me. I'm coming first. And I think John was very much aware of that. And that's what he had in mind. He who comes after me, to you it looks so simple that he's just turned up on the scene a few days later or weeks or months later than I did. But I know, John says, I know something more of him, and that's what I'm bearing witness to. And that's what he is going on to say. He who comes after me is preferred before me. that word. We don't use it that way perhaps quite so much, but it is talking about his precedence, his rank, that he's more important than John is, just as the old herald, the one who came first. Even today, you'll get the same thing, as there are those who go into the House of Lords before the Queen does, for her Queen's speech every year, and so on. Well, he says, yes, I have an important message to give, but the one behind me is more important still. He is preferred before me. There is a very firm statement by John who wrote this letter in verse 8. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light, to tell us about him. It's the light himself that is more important still. Perhaps it was to quell any stirrings, to give the Baptist more recognition. There were some even in the days of the apostles who had only ever heard of the baptism of John. Perhaps that's the case. But it's fully consistent with the Baptist's own teaching. It's very neatly summed up there in verse 15. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He ranks higher than I do, the Baptist was saying. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal, one of the dirtiest, most menial jobs that you could imagine. I'm not worthy of that, he says, as far as in comparison with him. But the Baptist also gives a reason for this higher ranking of the one who does follow him. For, because he was before me. I think this, remember who we're talking about here. It's a tremendous testimony. These men were cousins. I find it hard to think that at least their mothers would not have told them something about their births and the respective announcements of their births to their parents. But whether they did or not, John is showing no wish to hold on to his audience any longer than necessary. He's pointing to the other one, and he says, he, look at him, he's the one. And he's saying about him, there's more to him than you can see. Jesus was just an ordinary man. People said, Jesus of Nazareth? Who's he? There was nothing else that made him outstanding. But John knew what was behind it. He says, you might think otherwise. You might know our birth stories, but even if you don't, look at the way that we've appeared. I've come first. He's coming quietly. I'm even baptizing him. We find out later on. But he's saying, I'm telling you, he was before me. But how can that be? John was born first. This Jesus was before me. Remember what he said? I am this voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming after me. The great covenant God of Israel is coming after me. That's who he is. He was before me. We can't understand it any other way. This one before me, though he was born after me, he must therefore be eternal. And who else is eternal but God? We can't tell exactly how much John understood all that he was saying, like the other Old Testament prophets. But it didn't stop him saying it. He had this message from God to bear witness to this Jesus. It was a good witness by John. Good in every way. As he says later on, he must increase, I must decrease. His task was to prepare the way of the Lord, the eternal God, coming amongst men. And that was sufficient honor for him. But there was a great purpose also behind this work, and that is that all through him, yes, John, through him, might believe. The apostle writing this, he adds that this was the purpose of his witness, that all might believe implied in the light. This, of course, is John's own great objective in giving his gospel account. he's wrapped it up saying the whole purpose, the reason I'm talking about this, is so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have eternal life. And he is saying that all might believe through John. Yes, all who do believe through John. You didn't hear John at the Jordan. But think about it. There's a tremendous chain of belief. John the Apostle is saying that John the Baptist's witness can be seen, must be seen as sound evidence still. But that chain of influence, chain of witness. Later on in chapter 1, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." What happens? Two of his own disciples follow Jesus and believe in him. One of those disciples, Andrew, goes to Peter, his brother, and says, "Come, we've found the Christ." And Peter believes in him. "You are the Christ." And then Peter goes, and after Jesus' ascension, he preaches boldly, and 3,000 come to believe in him. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he says, "I pray for these 12 with him." I don't just pray for these. I pray for those who believe in me through their word. John begins, and it cannot be stopped. Glorious witness. You can hear his precise words, and you can believe. But you can also believe through the words of Andrew and Peter and Paul and those who have gone before, and yes, even my words, as I tell you what John is telling us. And in him have life. One more piece on this. John bore witness. The word underneath this is put in such a way to indicate that when the act was done, it keeps on having its effect. Like, say, any of our births. It happened once, but it's had its effect. We live once we gain life. That's a great thought as we read the exact terms of his testimony. "This is the one who comes after me but is preferred before me because he is before me. He was before me." And then just to tie this together, this particular point that through him all might believe. The single-mindedness of the Baptist is worth noting. This is what it was about. This is what he devoted his life to. It's the central thing for him. And even when you read the other Gospels, remember what John is saying. John has distilled the essentials here. And it's underlying and tying everything else together as you read more detail in the other Gospel. When John had borne witness, his job was done. I must close. After all that, they're tremendous things that we can find there. But after all that, now what? I've endeavored to do something like a witness myself, to bring this word of John, perhaps with, as you might think of it, as an expert witness in court, with a measure of expertise, you might say, but to try and draw out what might not otherwise be seen. That's what John himself was doing, an ordinary man, Jesus, but he is the one who was before me. The testimony is to point you to the light. And in line with the Baptist, the one objective I have is that you will believe in that light. When a man is sent from God with a testimony, what is it that will stop you believing and hearing? Surely he is a credible witness. His story is also soundly recorded. There are many people who have disputed details of Jesus' life, but you hear very little concerning John. It was only the religious authorities who wanted to reject him and deny what he had to say because their own authority was being eroded. Believe this testimony, this witness. Some of you here have believed. I urge you not to relax. That's why you need to hear this again. It is a fine testimony to to encourage you to stand firm in this witness and continue walking in the light. Some have not yet believed. This is a strong testimony, with any number of different directions coming and saying, this is true, this man is true, and what he has to say is true. And I urge you then to believe, hear it and believe in the light. And there may be others who are wondering, how do I know if I do believe? Maybe you say you want to, but you're not sure. Come back here again. Take this witness of John as to who this one was. It's this one person that's at the heart of it all. Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? Hear this fine witness of John. Be convinced as to who he was. He is the Lord that he was preparing the way for. The one before him, eternal God, who comes to walk among men, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Rely on him, the Christ of God, who became Jesus. And think, if you are a thinking person, what other explanation is there than that he did come for whoever believes on him to have everlasting life? Find it in him. Hold on to it in him. May God bless his word, his witness among us this morning.